All right. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Good. Thank you for that response. I appreciate that. You ask questions. Usually this happens with your children. You ask a question, and then they look at you with like that blank face, like you didn't say a word to them. Oh, Lord. Love is patient. Love is kind. God, did it again. Shelly, you sabotage me every week. Thanks, Braylon. It's a testament to the power of Apple products, because it still works. Hey, so we're wrapping up a series today called The Table, and if you've missed any of it, I'll kind of catch you up to speed where we've been, what we've talked about. We don't like to just put random things on the stage and be like, you figure it out, right? So what we've talked about kind of up to this point is that the table is symbolic of a lot of the things that we experience in our walk with Jesus and our relationship with God. And so we've kind of talked about some of those things up to this point. And the first part was that, hey, we're all invited to the table, because the table is a place where relationships are fostered and deepened, right? When you sit around the table, you know, there are studies that show that families who eat dinner together at the table are healthier than families that don't, right? So if you're cruising through eating fast food in the car on the way home, as opposed to a child who gets to experience a family that sits around the table and eats dinner together, there's a healthier dynamic to that one as opposed to the other. So tables are a place where relationships are deepened, and God invites us, each and every one of us, to the table for our relationship with him to grow and to be fostered and strengthened and deepened, right? And then the next week we talked about how God's word is our food, and it's your responsibility to feed yourself, because I'm not feeding you, right? That's just awkward. For whatever reason, we have kind of accepted this way of thinking in the American church and American Christianity, that it's like somebody else's responsibility to feed me. And I'm like, if you're two, maybe. And we're gonna play airplane games. Open up, right? It's just crazy. It's crazy that would be an acceptable line of thought, but for some reason, some people they've bought into it. And if you haven't heard this, just go to church for 3 more weeks and you will hear this. Somebody inevitably will say, I don't feel like I'm being fed. I don't feel like I'm being fed. What are you doing to feed yourself? Y'all trying to get me worked up. I'm just recapping. We can't be talking about all that. We got some new stuff to talk about. And then last week, kind of, you know, moving along in the process here, we started talking about the chairs, right? We talked about the different chairs and how they're each unique and how ultimately we're supposed to grow from one chair to the next. Because if you're 15, 16, 20 years old, 30 years old, and you're still sitting in a high chair, something's wrong, right? That you need to graduate from the high chair to the head of the table. You need to become a mature follower of Jesus. So those are some of the things that we looked at, and it's really awesome, the symbolic representations that the table is. And this last week, what we're going to talk about is something that's a little bit different. It's a verse that I heard. It's in Psalm 23. This is a passage that you hear oftentimes when people are dying. I don't know, at funerals, you hear this passage. And it's the one, it's like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so there's this really interesting verse kind of tucked away in Psalm 23 that we're going to look at today. And I think it's fascinating to me, because I feel like it has multiple possible solutions or outcomes and interpretations. And so we'll talk about a couple of those today and how they translate to us, right? Because that's important. See, because it doesn't matter what you know if you can't do anything with what you know. That's foolishness. But wisdom is knowing something and doing something with it. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is Psalm chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And this is what it said. I threw verse 4 in just so you kind of would have a reference point, a point you would know the context. So it says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Coolio. Any 90s music people in here? Yeah. I'm gonna leave that one alone. I want to. Even my mama thinks that my mind is gone. Listen, Shelly showed me a T-shirt yesterday. It says, "If it doesn't feel like 90s R&B, I don't want it." So is that right? Did I screw that up? All right. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in verse 5, it says this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And when I read that, I'm like, I like that, right? I like the idea of God doing something for me in front of other people who maybe said that I couldn't do anything or said that I would never accomplish this or that or the other. I kind of like the idea. It's this opportunity to gloat in the face of those who said that I couldn't or wouldn't do something. And I like that, right? There's this part of me, kind of the rebellious part of me that's like, yeah, I showed you, right? And here's what's interesting, and I think that is a possible interpretation. I think there are certainly situations where that's the case, but I think there are other interpretations as well, and we'll look at that later as well. So we're going to look at these two possible conclusions, and most importantly, what they mean for us today. And the first one, look, this is not, you're not going to find this in any theological book, or you're not going to be taught this in seminary, because I just kind of, I gave it my own name. And so if it's good, awesome. If it's not, blame Shelley. No, nobody ever stays mad at Shelley. Like, grudges against me, they go for days and days, right? Nobody ever stays mad at Shelley for more than like 10 seconds. So, and this is what's frustrating about that. Like, Shelley can, she'll correct you, and you're like, yeah, I agree, right? Like, if you ever had people that are so good at discipline and correction that you just kind of go with it, but if I correct somebody, they're like, man, forget you. And I never talk to them again. So the first view of this passage, I'm going to call it the blessed interpretation. The blessed interpretation. When you read that, you're like, man, God blessed me, and now everybody else is going to get to see that God blessed me, that God worked through me, that God did something extravagant or extraordinary in my life. And I kind of want to show it off just a little bit. I want people who doubted me or hated on me or said that I couldn't or wouldn't, I want them to get to see what it is that God did in my life. It's the blessed interpretation. So when I originally heard this verse, or any time that I've heard it talked about, this is kind of the angle that it's taught from. It's that, like, you know, God is going to put you on display or put your life on display in front of all of those who said that you couldn't or wouldn't, right? All of your quote-unquote enemies. And there are probably times where this is the case. Like, I think biblically you will find examples of this being the case. I think about David and how he kind of had his militaristic exploits, and Saul got to see the success of David. Saul kind of pitted himself against David as his enemy, and David got to gloat. He got to have a table prepared before him in the presence of his enemy, Saul, and Saul got to see all that God was doing through David, right? I see that Moses kind of got to be on display in front of Pharaoh, right? So you guys are probably familiar with the Exodus story, or, you know, the old school Ten Commandments, Yul Brynner, right? You know, I think I saw that movie when I was a kid, and I was like, what is going on, right? And now I still don't fully understand it, but it's good. So Moses got to be on display. His life was essentially kind of this exhibition in front of his enemies of what God could do with a life. It's this blessed interpretation. And there are others, Mordecai and Joshua and some of these Old Testament figures. And even fast forward to the New Testament, you see Jesus was kind of like this, right? So the people who thought that they were going to kill Jesus and silence Jesus and stop this whole Jesus movement were actually the catalyst. They were the ones that initiated God's plan of salvation for the world. So God used their foolishness and put Jesus' life on display as kind of this representation of how good he is and the blessing that comes from him. He used the foolishness of the Pharisees and kind of all these super religious people, and Jesus subsequently brought about the death and led captivity captive, and it was kind of, again, this pomp and circumstance, this parade of victory. And it's people who said that he couldn't, or people that said that he wasn't, or people who said he wouldn't, they're the ones that got to see what God would do with somebody who stood for him, and Jesus did that, right? Thank you, I will. And that's kind of what happens, right? That's when we stand for God, God stands for us. And when you do something out of the ordinary and something extraordinary, like, here's the thing, like, we kind of, like, super spiritualize the supernatural. It's really simple. Like, let me kind of break this down in a really simple equation that even I can understand. And if I can understand it, I know you can understand it. The supernatural is just when God puts his super on your natural. It's when you do something out of the ordinary that's not natural. It's not this huge monumental task, but you put yourself out there a little bit. You take a step in faith. Faith is something that only makes sense in reverse, right? You have to make the steps first, and then you'll see how it worked and kind of the process, everything that needed to happen for that to happen, but you don't get to see that unless you take the first step. And then God does something incredible. God adds his super to your natural. And that's when we lived this blessed life. It's this blessed interpretation. Does that make any sense? Or am I just talking gibberish? Because you guys are kind of giving me the blank looks today. You make me nervous sometimes. So if that happens and I just say something random, you got to go with it, right? Okay, the way this translates for us and our lives is that there are going to be times where God will use you, God will bless you, and God will do something through you, and it's almost as if it's for others to see, right? It's almost as if, yeah, they said you couldn't, and they said you wouldn't, and they said you weren't capable, and they said you weren't qualified, and they said you weren't good enough, and they said you've got a past, and you've got things in your history that you've done that would disqualify you for doing something. But because God is good and God is gracious, he's going to use you to do some things anyway. And the people who said that you couldn't are going to be the ones that get to see what you can do because of Jesus working in you. Right? So this is the blessed interpretation. And it's almost, I'll be honest with you, when I read it and I think about it, it seems kind of prideful. It seems kind of self-centered, like we're promoting ourselves. And here's what you've got to remember about this view. It's like, God is, remember where the blessing came from. Remember who it was that cooked the meal anyway. Remember who it was that prepared the table. All you did was show up when the dinner bell rang. Right? God is the one who's doing the work, and God is the one who's doing the heavy lifting. You just kind of get a little bit of the credit along the way. So you've got to deflect that and turn it back to him. And so that's really, really important. So that's the first view. It's the blessed interpretation. And again, I think that's how we usually approach this passage, but I think it has its limitations. I think you kind of run into some, not contradictions, like these verses or these interpretations can work. Each of them can be right. Have you asked somebody a question and you give them two answers and the answer is yes? Right? Like, which one is accurate, the blessed interpretation or the blessing interpretation? Yes. Right? And so I think that they don't have to cancel each other out. So the second one is the blessing interpretation. It's a similar idea, but the outcomes are different. In the first view, God blesses us so that we get to strut our stuff and show everybody what it is that God could do through us if we, you know, allow ourselves to be used by him. And it may be the case, but you've got to remember who gave you the stuff to strut, right? Right? All right, good. And the second view is, I think it's better understood when you understand that being blessed is ultimately about being a blessing, right? Like, because, man, we do such a poor job of this, I think, societally. We make what happens in our lives, we attribute it to our hard work, our intelligence, our capabilities, and all the things that we have to offer and bring to the table. But at the end of the day, man, how much do you really have to offer? Like, even, dude, you're the smartest person in the room. Where did that come from? You're the most talented person in the room. Who is the giver of those gifts? You're the most, you know, well-abled body in the room, and you're strong and you're able to work hard. Yeah, where'd that come from, right? So don't get so caught up in yourself. Don't get so wrapped up in your ability. You got to remember where it came from. And if God blesses you, he blesses you so that he can bless somebody else through you. It's this blessing interpretation. If God does prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemy, could it be that he wants to use you to influence your enemies? Could it be that he wants to put your life on display for other people who don't know him to see what can happen in their lives if they give their lives to Jesus, right? It could be that the blessing interpretation is a more accurate interpretation. I don't know. I'm just throwing some ideas out there, right? Right, all right. When somebody says right, specifically when I say right, I need you to say right. Right? All right. This is it's important to understand that God doesn't, you're not a dam. D-A-M. You are a river, right? What happens in your life doesn't need to stop with you. Like, that is unbiblical. That is not a Christian life. That is a selfish life, which is unbiblical, right? Whatever happens in you needs to happen in you and through you. And you need to be a blessing to others because of the blessed life that you live. And this is I'll be honest with you guys, this is a current frustration that I deal with. I get worked up sometimes. If you are a guest with us today, I apologize. No, I don't really. I'm sorry. This is just, it is what it is. It's a current frustration that I have because I look around and I see so many people who are uber consumed with themselves, right? Come on, church. Uber, yes, Uber. That is, it's officially a word as of like 4 years ago. It's in the dictionary, I promise. And look, God blesses you not so that you can be a blessing to your four and no more. God blesses you not just so that you can be of benefit and gives you the ability to work and the gifts to work and the talent to work and to earn an income and make a living, not just so that you can provide only for your family, right? It never stops with just you. It's always about more. It's always about the people that God puts in your path. And it's a frustration I have because I see so many people, my God, if I hear one more person tell me how busy they are, I'm going to blow a freaking gasket. Because here's the thing about busy, right? Busy. When we stop and we evaluate your schedule, your busyness only revolves around you. Not this church, other churches, right? Other church folk. Like, and you're so busy, you wake up early in the morning and you go grind and you go work to make money for you and your family, right? And then you get off and you come home and you chill and you hang out with your family and you only spend time with yours, right? And then maybe you go to practices and things, and you take your kids all across the country. You're a caravan, you're a soccer mom, and you're going to all of these practices for your kids. And then you come home, you eat dinner, you say your prayers, you go to bed, you rinse, wash, and repeat. What did you do for anybody else? Come on, man. Right? It's so irritating when you're so busy and it's only you that you're consumed with and concerned about. Like, what part of that reflects the Christianity and the gospel that Jesus has called us to live? Like, what part of that is any reflection of the selfless love that Jesus gave to us, that in spite of us, he loved us, and in spite of our ability to do anything for him, he willingly sacrificed his life for ours? What part of this busyness reflects the selflessness of Jesus? And here's the deal. I know this is not our church, but other churches, my warning to them would be, you need to reevaluate your priorities. And maybe you need to check your heart, because I just don't know that your heart is right if all you are consumed with is you, because that's not biblical. Like, Shelly and I, you guys may have known this. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We're going through the adoption process again. Right? And so I told you guys I was happy with my four, right? Because you can go to Six Flags, you got 2 and 2. Nobody, I'll have to ride rides by myself now because I'm always the one that gets left out. This is how things go. Shelly and I, we're in 2 separate vehicles. Both kids go with her. I ride home alone, right? And so now we'll have a third kid added to the mix, and they'll all three ride with Shelly because she's the fun parent. And loser dad, I've got talk radio. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe they don't want to listen to talk radio. And so I told you guys we were going through that process. And as you're going through the process, you get an education. You get an education about the current status of the world that we live in and the thousands and thousands and thousands of kids in foster care. And I'm like, there are how many people who profess to be Christians? And let's just talk about Texas. Let's just talk about our area, the area that our world, the area that we could make a difference in, and you have thousands of kids who are in foster care in need of some kind of stability and permanency in their life, and nobody's doing anything about it, right? It could be just a personal preference, or it could be that pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to look after the widows and the orphans. You do something with that, right? So I'm not trying to project my own passions on you, but it's biblical. Right, and if all you ever do is live your life, you're only consumed with you, you're not living a biblical life, and you need to stop that. And I think about like this whole Floyd Mayweather, Conor McGregor thing. Y'all want to talk about it? Let's talk about it. You spent $100 on pay-per-view. When's the last time you gave $100 to somebody who had no benefit to you? You spent $100 on pay-per-view. Like, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you do that and you are a generous person and maybe you invited other people over, and never mind that they're, I got to stop. You guys get me so worked up, right? And so maybe you spent $100 on pay-per-view. When's the last time? Let's look back at your bank account and your checking history and your debit card history and see the last time that you spent $100 on anybody other than yourself, right? And so if you live this life and it's all about you, You're not living the blessing interpretation. You think this thing is all about you, and it's not, baby. Right? Like, you know, we had the solar eclipse this week, right? And a lot of emphasis was on the sun. Let me tell you something about the sun. Everything revolves around the sun. The sun doesn't revolve around everything. And the world doesn't revolve around you. You're not the sun. You're not the center of the universe or our solar system, whatever. It's been a long time since I've taken any kind of science, as you may be able to tell, right? And so it's just think about your life. Just stop and take some time to reflect on your life. And what is it in your life that makes a difference in somebody else's life? What is it that God has done in you that you've allowed him to do through you? What circumstances have you experienced that you haven't just experienced them on your own, but you've shared them with other people to encourage them, to strengthen them? I think one of the greatest tragedies in Christianity is when we try to go it alone. It's when you go through these circumstances or you face these difficult situations and maybe you're strong, right? Maybe God has given you just this backbone and this courage and you face it and you get through it. But when you get through it, what a waste if you don't share that experience with somebody else who's going through it, right? It's a waste. It's this experience that you've got can be such a blessing to somebody else, right? So if you've got blessed, if you've been blessed in your life, you are blessed to be a blessing, right? We're going to look at a few verses that I think really reinforce this idea. You guys stop sitting on pins and needles. I'm done talking about other church folk. I'm not talking about our church, right? I'm talking about other churches. Could it be that when God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, that he's wanting to use us to reach our enemies? Right? I think that is such a possibility. The only problem with thinking that having a table prepared for you is all about you is that it then kind of creates division between us and our enemies, right? It pits us against them. It puts us against them. We're in one corner and they're in a corner. And let me be politically correct and sensitive. Like, don't we have enough division in our world today? The last thing we need is kind of this biblical narrative that tells us to put other people against us, right? We divide ourselves based on politics. We divide ourselves based on race. We divide ourselves based on social status. We divide ourselves based on economic status. Like, can we, for God's sake, where is that at in your Bible? Because if it's in there, you need, I'll get you a new Bible because yours came from the devil, right? I guess he's got his own version out and some of you bought it. And you think that this is acceptable, but it's not, right? Division is not part of the process. Division is not something that Jesus wants us to live in our lives. And so you look kind of across the landscape and you see the way things are in our country, in our world, kind of in the context in which we live. And you see so much division. And I'm like, here, let me just be, again, I'm trying to be as sensitive as I can possibly be. How in the world has it become acceptable to use the term white church and black church? My God, how is that acceptable? Like, it's such an oxymoron to me, right? Like, it's this idea of exclusivity within a church, which is unbiblical. Like, it's all about inclusivity, right? Like, I don't understand. And we accept this idea culturally, right? It's okay that you're a white church, and it's okay that we're a black church. We're a mutt church, homie. And we're supposed to be, right? Ah, you guys got me. I'm going to stop. So we don't need anything that causes more division. We don't need anything that puts us against our enemies. We need something that brings us together with our enemies. So we're going to look at, like I said, a few verses that reinforce this view, this blessing view, and see how it translates to our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. I like this one. This one's good. It says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear fragrance, I think, smell good, right? That one is stout. Ball help. Thank you. This is the pinnacle of fragrance. It's Acqua di Gio, right? Dudes, if you're looking for a girlfriend, guaranteed success. Guaranteed success. It will work. And so when I think about a fragrance, I think about, right, our aroma, the scent that you're putting off. And it says that we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So when I think about that, I think a couple of different things. The first thing that comes to mind is when I put on cologne, I don't put it on for my benefit. I put it on for the benefit of those around me. Right? Because you don't smell your cologne after the first 15 seconds anyway. But it's when other people walk up and they give you a hug and they're like, ooh, what's that smell? What's that scent? Like, what you wearing, right? Where's Ian? Ian always smells, oh my gosh. Ian, come stand up here and every person's, I'm just kidding. Every person come hug Ian and you'll know what I'm talking about. And so I put on cologne, I put on my fragrance for the benefit of others, not for my own benefit. Do you see where we're going here, right? This blessing that happens to you doesn't happen for your benefit. It happens for the benefit of those around you. You are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing, to your enemies, right? And so I think it's really important to keep that in mind that hey, could it be that God is dousing you with his scent for the sake of others? Could it be that God wants to put your life on display for other people to see, ultimately to point people back to him? And so could it be that he wants to use you to point other people to him? What's that scent? It's lovely, right? Have you ever had this experience where you smell good and somebody comes up and they're, I mean, they kind of get all up in your, a little too close, they start doing the puppy dog sniff, right? And they get all up in your mix and they start sniffing you and they're like, what's that scent? It's lovely. And I pray that our lives are like that. I pray that when people get that close to us, they start to smell us. They start to smell the fragrance and the aroma. And I hope it's a fragrant aroma and it's not BO. Right? What does your life smell like? How you living it? How you treating people? When people get close to you, what are they really going to see? And so do you smell good? Or you smell funky? Do you smell like BO? And I think how you live determines how you smell. Oh, snap. Okay. And so what happens when they smell you and it smells good, then you can have conversations about what it is that makes you smell good. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that causes you to smell good. And you're this fragrance, this aroma of Christ to those who are perishing. And then another verse, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are probably familiar with this. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Just think about that. I love, like, Jesus is so logical. And he's kind of condescending just a little bit. He's like, hey, doofus, would you light a lamp and then throw a blanket on top of it? No, who would do that, right? He says, nobody does that. But they put the lamp up on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house, to all who are in that. Is the lamp a blessing or a benefit to itself? No, you are the light of the world. You are a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This idea, this view is that you are blessed to be a blessing, right? The things that God does for you, he wants to do them through you. The circumstances that you overcome, he wants to use you to help other people overcome those same circumstances. The way that he blesses you relationally, and you've got a strong relationship with your spouse or with your children, he wants to use you to help other people have strong relationships with their spouse or their children, right? The money that you make, God forbid, we can't talk about money in church because everybody gets all uptight, but we threw away, literally two people walked away with hundreds of millions of dollars last night, and we can't talk about money in church. Right? So the money that you make, the income that you earn, that you work for and you earned it, there's no disputing that. But when you earn, there's also this opportunity to be a blessing to other people. It can't be just about you and your needs and your family's needs. You've got to look to the needs that other people have as well. And you don't live like this unless you're looking to live like this. This is not something that you're innately born with. This is something that you foster and develop as you grow in your relationship with God. This is something that you have to ask God to do in you. This is something that you have to ask him to change your heart about, because our hearts, like, I don't know how you've been taught. Like, we kind of get this mixture, this variation of, like, Jesus and fairy tale, right, where everybody tells you to follow your heart. And I'm like, don't do that, right? Because Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can understand it? Don't follow your heart, follow Jesus, right? And so we've got this weird cocktail of what Christianity is because we watch too much Disney. Don't follow your heart. You have to ask God to change your heart. And one of the ways that he can change our hearts is to make it less about us and stop being so consumed with ourselves and start looking to the needs that other people have. Here's the thing. Our world needs Jesus in the baddest way. And look, I'm not talking about Asia, and I'm not talking about India, and I'm not talking about Europe and Africa. I'm talking about Longview, Texas. Our world needs Jesus, and he wants to use you to reach our world. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. So much more than we could ever deserve. So much more than we're worth, in our opinion, in our estimation. But you determined our worth. You placed a value on us when you gave your life for us. What an honor, Jesus. Thank you so much for giving your life for us, for taking the place on the cross for our sins and all of our wrongdoing and all of our transgression. That you're this incredible Father who loves us so much that you would go to any length to bring us back to you. God, I pray that today that wouldn't stop with us. That we wouldn't be a dam, God, that we would be a river. And in what you do in us, the ways that you bless us, that you will bless others through us. God, take our lives and use them and put them on display for the world to see so that other people can come to know you and to know your love and to know your mercy and to know your grace. Because God, our world, it needs you in the baddest way. So in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.